Well, good morning. As we get started today, I want to take some time for just a minute to imagine and have you imagine with me that you have somebody who is important in your life. And this person comes to you and says, "Hey, I have an event coming up and I really would like for you to give a speech at our upcoming event." Now, it's going to be a very important event, and there's going to be, in particular, a very important person there who needs to hear what you have to say. In fact, what you have to say to this person could be absolutely life-changing for them. So if you heard this, if this was a scenario that happened to you, how would you deal with this? What would be your gut reaction? Now, I have a feeling that there are many of us who feel the same about this, who would automatically go to our gut reaction of fear when it comes to public speaking. Now, we might start to think of as many excuses as we can possibly think of to get out of making this speech. But this speech is important, and this speech is going to have a life-changing impact on somebody who's going to be there. Now, I want to twist this question. I want to twist this scenario just a little bit. I want to ask you this question from the perspective that if the person who is asking you to speak, if the person who was asking you to talk in front of this one particular person who needed to hear this message, what if that person who was asking you to do this was God? And what if God was asking you to go to a particular person and have a conversation with this particular person about Jesus Christ? Now, I think that if we're being honest with ourselves, that we might have some of those similar reactions. We might have a little bit of fear. We might have a little bit of trepidation when we're thinking about talking to somebody about the truth of Jesus Christ, about sharing the gospel with them. You know, the truth of the matter is that it can be something that we are fearful of to share the gospel with others. But as believers of Jesus Christ, and as followers of Jesus Christ, God calls each and every one of us to be active in a particular ministry, and this ministry is called evangelism. Did you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to evangelism? And you might think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, that's okay, because God has still called you to this world to make disciples in this world. But the great thing about this is that when God calls us to this ministry of evangelism, he does not just leave us to fend for ourselves. He not only calls us to this ministry of evangelism, but he prepares the way for the ministry to be effective and for us to be able to accomplish his will as we are ministering in this way. Our passage of scripture today is going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 8. I'd really like to work through and try to finish chapter 8 in the book of Acts. And if you remember from last time, we're picking up in verse 25. So we'll go from verses 25 through verse 40. But before we do that this morning, let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word, and we're just praying that you would be preparing our hearts to receive this message that you have for us today. That you would help us, Lord, to not just be participants only in the way of being present here this morning and hearing the words that are being said, but that we would truly hear the words that are coming from you. And that we would listen to those words, that we would apply those words to our lives, Lord. And we're thankful for the great God that you are. And we give this time over to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's pick up in verse 25. We're dealing with the ministry of a man named Philip here, if you remember from the previous part of this passage of Scripture. It was a ministry that was going very well. It was a ministry that was really fruitful. It was a ministry that a lot of Jewish people probably thought never would have taken place. And we discussed last time about the poor relationship that existed between the Jews and the Samaritan people and how all of that came about. But the ministry that Philip had in Samaria, it was really going well. And we pick up in verse 25 and it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. And they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So they started out in this one particular city of Samaria, and people started to trust Christ, started to get to know him as their Savior. And they began to head back to Jerusalem, and their ministry continued on. See, Philip, you remember, he started out as one who was chosen to fulfill the ministry of helping to feed the widows. A very hands-on ministry, right? And he was faithful in that ministry. This is a ministry, as you read through that passage previous to this, that he was selected to do because he was found to be a man of good reputation. It was evident by the way that he was living, that he was living his life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Philip, he went on, and he was faithfully serving in this role in Samaria, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, he was coming into his own as an evangelist. He was becoming a very good evangelist in this place called Samaria. So the ministry was going well. There were people who were getting saved. And what were some of the things that were likely on Philip's mind? Well, he might have been thinking about continued ministry among the Samaritan people. We're not entirely sure why they were headed back to Jerusalem, but ministry was going on, and ministry continued on in each of the cities that they visited on their way back to Jerusalem. They were continuing to share the gospel, and so maybe he was thinking about continued ministry. What would that look like? Maybe that involved following up with some of the Samaritan people who had really been impacted by the gospel message. Having some follow-up ministry with them, right? And maybe he was thinking about watching the church grow in Samaria. Maybe he was thinking about going back to Samaria after some time in Jerusalem to go back and see how they were doing, how they were growing as a church. But with ministry going so well, he is now faced with the fact that God was calling him to a different ministry, at least for the time being. He was being called to a different place, and the ministry going so well in Samaria, this may have been the very last thing on his mind, right? That God would call him to a different place. And what we have to realize is that sometimes the way that God works is that when ministry is going well, God is going to have us stay in that place. He's going to have us stay in that ministry where things are going well. And we also have to realize that sometimes when ministry is going well, that God is going to call us on to something different. And that's okay. We see in the next verses that Philip, for him, God had something else in mind. And we also see that Philip was prepared to follow God. Pick up with me in verse 26. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And then there's a note in here that says, "This is a desert road." And then in the beginning of verse 27, This is his response. It says, "So he got up and went." Philip came into contact with an angel of the Lord who brought a message that would change the course of his ministry. And we see this after this passage that takes place, that his ministry was taken off in a completely different direction. You know, when we are faced with this kind of thing happening, there's really four ways that we can respond to God. There's four different, I guess you could call them, types of obedience. One of them is conditional obedience. One is partial obedience. One is full obedience. And then, of course, there is disobedience. Now, when we think of our toddlers at home, we can experience all four of these different kinds of obedience, or lack of obedience, I guess you could say. There's one that is conditional obedience, where you tell your toddler to do something and they kind of look up at you and say, "Well, if you give me a cookie, then I will do what you ask me to do." And then there's partial obedience, where they decide to do some of what you told them to do. And then there's the disobedience, of course, where they absolutely refuse to do whatever it is that you have asked them to do. And then there's the kind of obedience that we all want, right? As parents, we all want this from our children. And that is full obedience, where they do what we want them to do, and they do it in the way that we want them to do it, and they do that in the timing that we want them to do it, right? Now, as parents, we know that anything less than full obedience really is disobedience. But you look at verse 27 and you see how Philip responded to this message that was brought to him by God. It says, "So he got up and went." He had a lot of human reasons that he could have used to try to justify not wanting to follow God's direction in this. He had a good ministry going on. He was doing something where he was really making a difference in the lives of people, in the communities, in these cities where he was ministering to. He could have said, "Well, I just don't want to go from here into this desert place that you're calling me to." He may have had an excuse of not wanting to go from ministry that was affecting a lot of people to who knows what. So there were a lot of human reasons why he could have tried to justify not doing what God had called him to do, but Philip had the sensibility to follow God. He understood that God has a bigger picture. God has a bigger plan in mind than we can normally grasp or understand. And God, he really prepared the way for what would be a profound encounter with a man from Ethiopia. So we move on into the next verses and see that God prepared this encounter by preparing the heart of this Ethiopian man. Really, we don't often give God enough credit, do we? If there's an encounter that he wants us to have with somebody who needs to hear the gospel, we need to give him credit that he is powerful enough to prepare the heart of the person that he's sending us to talk with. But so often we respond in a different way, right? Where it's like conditional obedience, where we say, "Okay, God, if you do this, then I will go ahead and do what it is that you asked me to do. If you line this up, then I will go ahead and follow through with what you're asking me to do in this particular point in my life." But we need to give God credit that he knows all that stuff already. He knows what needs to be done. And what he wants from us is a heart that is prepared, or a heart that is full of obedience. And we see here in these next verses that God really prepared the heart of this man from Ethiopia. Verse 27, the second part of it. It says, "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This man that Philip was sent to meet was an interesting man. He was a very powerful man. You see here that he was a court official, and specifically somebody who was in charge of all of the queen's treasure. Now, this was in the land that is called Ethiopia here in this passage. This is not the modern day Ethiopia, which is southeast of Egypt, looking on a map. But this was a greater area that in ancient times was called Nubia. It stretched from the southern part of Egypt to the middle part of modern day Sudan, which is just south of what we know to be Egypt right now. So north to south, this area was about 900 miles. It was a big area. And the woman that he worked as a court official for, it says here that her name was Candace, but really Candace was the title that was given to the queen mother of Pharaoh. We know the name Pharaoh. We don't hear the name Candace very often, but we know that title Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh, he was the royal son who was essentially the one that was worshipped by the people. He was looked on to be seen as the deity. He was supposedly the son of the god Ra, who is the sun god. And Candace was his mother. He was the queen mother. Candace was the person positionally in the royal family who was in charge of all the governmental power. She was the one who was really calling the shots. And so this man, this court official who was from Ethiopia, who had this powerful position, he was a eunuch. And that's mentioned here because often these men who were placed into positions of high power in the royal household, in the royal courts, they were eunuchs so that they wouldn't be a threat to the queen. And you can also kind of gather from this that he was a wealthy man. When he was traveling to Jerusalem, he was traveling in his royal chariot. You can imagine that this would have been a very nice chariot, a very well-decorated chariot, given his position in the royal court. You also see about this man that he had traveled a great distance to go to Jerusalem to worship there in Jerusalem. He had traveled well over 1,000 miles to go and worship Yahweh. And this brings up this man's heart. What was it about this man's heart? Well, he was a worshiper of Yahweh. He went to Jerusalem to worship with the Jews. But still, he was seemingly searching for how to understand truth. You see here that this encounter that Philip had with this man from Ethiopia, it was a thing that was orchestrated by God. The man was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem after worshiping there in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot reading from what was likely a scroll, from the scroll of Isaiah. And very likely, according to what was traditional, what was custom, he was reading these words aloud. And so God directed Philip to this place to meet this man. And you see, first of all, that God used the angel of the Lord to send him a message and direct him to this place, saying, "Go to this place from where you are now in Samaria, go down on this desert road down to Gaza." And now the Holy Spirit is used to tell Philip what to do. So Philip, he approaches this chariot, and he heard the man reading aloud. And Philip, what did he do to make a connection with this man? He came up, he found a very simple question to start this conversation with this man that was absolutely life transforming for him. The man was not only open to help, but this Ethiopian man, he actually reached out for help. He basically says, how am I supposed to know what I'm reading unless someone guides me? Right, Philip, you're here, so can you be someone who guides me? He's reaching out for that help. There's a book that I've been reading about a man named Peter, who was a Czechoslovakian man. He's still alive today, actually, and he was doing ministry with an organization in Sudan. He apparently had been being watched for quite some time, and the Sudanese government detained him. He was thrown into jail. He was thrown into prison. There was a length of time where he spent time in a very rugged prison with members of ISIS who very poorly mistreated him. He was moved, as he was awaiting trial, he was moved to another location where a lot of people were held. It was actually in a police station. And then after that, during the trial, he was moved to a very large prison that was out in the desert in Sudan. And this was a prison that was designed to hold 10,000 inmates. When he got there, he was told and came to notice that there was a chapel in this prison. And God gave him opportunities, and he took opportunities to be able to preach in this chapel 2 to 3 times a week. And there was one time when he was preaching in this chapel, and he noticed that there were men who were coming in, and they were bowing down before pictures of Mary, and bowing down and worshiping the crucifixes that were lining the walls there in the chapel. And he preached on John chapter 3, where Jesus was teaching Nicodemus what it means to be born again. And he told Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then Peter went on as he was preaching, knowing that these men were in the audience, he told the story from Numbers 21 where the Israelites were in the desert and they were being bitten by snakes and they were looking for some way to be healed. And Moses cried out to God and God instructed him to lift up his staff in front of the people. To lift it up, and the people who would look up at that staff in faith would be healed from their injuries. And the picture here is that we need to realize as sinners that we need help. And the only one that we can look up to is Jesus and what he did on the cross. And when we believe in him, he saves us. So he kept on preaching. Peter kept on preaching to these prisoners, and he brought up the story in 2 Kings chapter 18. And this is about a Judean king named Hezekiah who followed after God, and he tore down the Asherah poles, which were poles that they worshipped as idols. But what he also did is he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made in Israel. Because what had Israel done with it? They had turned it into an item of worship. They would burn incense to this bronze staff. So he broke it into pieces. Now it turns out that these men that were there when Peter was preaching, who had been worshiping idols, they were not only open to help, but they actually approached Peter afterwards seeking his help. They came up to him and they thanked him. And they told him that the Holy Spirit, during the time when he was preaching, had opened their eyes to the fact that they no longer needed to be worshiping the objects that they were worshiping, but they needed to be worshiping Jesus Christ. And so Peter had this opportunity to lead them to the Lord. Now, it wasn't all of these people. It wasn't all of them, but there was a very select group of these men who were listening. and who responded to the message that he was able to share with them in prison. But we see that this man back in Acts, this man that Philip was talking to, he was now open and he was ready to hear the truth about what he was reading. Verse 32, it picks up and it tells us what passage of scripture that he was reading. It says, "Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this." And this is from Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation?" Or what this means is, who will describe where he is from? "For his life is removed from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Now, he asks this question, and this, of course, this passage that he was reading from was from Isaiah chapter 53. And as an added thing, you could go and read through Isaiah 53, because this is the primary chapter, one of the primary chapters of prophecy about the coming Messiah. What this man was reading in, was in verses 7 through 8, and if you go and you read the full chapter of Isaiah 53, you're going to see the same things that this Ethiopian official was reading. What he was reading before verse 7, what he was reading after verse 8. But he was in confusion as he was reading through this part of Isaiah. He was in confusion because he understood, yes, that this was talking about an individual, but who? Was it talking about Isaiah? Was Isaiah talking about himself as he was writing these words, or was he talking about someone else? Well, guess what? Right here is a God-orchestrated, God-prepared, wide-open door for this man to share the gospel. But how did this come about? Well, you look through this story and you find out that it was simple obedience. Philip simply heard what God told him to do, heard what God was requesting of him to do, and he did it. So it was simple obedience. It was followed by a simple question that Philip came up with to get the conversation started, right? He just said, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you know the meaning of what you're reading there?" So a simple act of obedience followed by a simple question to get the conversation started. And then this was followed by a simple explanation of Jesus Christ. So we get to verse 35. And it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." So what do you think that Philip told the Ethiopian man? I have to think that he probably told him some of the stories that he had heard. He wasn't around for the entire time. He wasn't around Jesus for the entire time that Jesus was involved in his public ministry. But he had probably heard some things that others had been witness to. He had heard some things about Jesus that he had heard from other people, and he passed those things down. But there were also other things that Philip probably was a firsthand witness of. Things that he had heard Jesus teach, things that he had seen Jesus do, and he passed those things on as well, I think. But really, the central theme of what he shared with the Ethiopian man was the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to know this, right? If we're going to be evangelists, and we should be, we are all called to that as followers of Jesus Christ, this is something that we probably ought to know, right? So if I asked you right now, if you were given the opportunity and somebody was standing right in front of you and asked you, "Who is Jesus? What is the good news?" What would you say to them? So here's what we need to know. First of all, we need to know that we are sinners. Really, what sin is missing the mark. If God had a bullseye created for exactly how he wanted us to live our lives, what it meant to be holy in his presence, that would be the bullseye. But the things that we do that are off from that are sin. And that's what it means to be a sinner. Sin is something that we know from Scripture, we're taught in Scripture that it cannot be tolerated in the presence of a holy God. And that means that we are guilty before God. And what we deserve because of this is eternal separation from him. And the way that Scripture puts it is death. What we deserve is death. So we need a way, right, that we can be in God's presence, which means that we need a way to be able to stand before him. And he looks at us saying that we are forgiven and that we are not guilty. But what we also need to understand on top of the fact that we are sinners is that we cannot accomplish this ability to stand in God's presence. We can't accomplish this on our own. We can't accomplish this by any effort that we put into it. We need to understand that God, in order to forgive us of this sin, forgive us of this guilt, that he requires a perfect sacrifice. And there is no perfect sacrifice except for his one and only Son. He sent his Son into this world to dwell among us and then to die as that perfect sacrifice. And did he do that? Yes, he did on both counts. But what we also have to know is that he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day, and he lives now. What God requires of us then is to recognize that we are sinners, that we can't do anything to save ourselves. And so what we need to do is to believe, place our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and believe in him only to save us, to present us to the Father as guiltless, to make our relationship right with God. Now, I can imagine Philip telling this message to the Ethiopian eunuch. And it becomes evident, I think, that he responded to this message by placing his faith in Jesus Christ, placing his faith in this Messiah for salvation. But why was it so important for Philip to leave the ministry that he was so heavily involved in Samaria, in order to share the gospel with this one man from Ethiopia? You think of what Jesus charged the disciples with at the beginning of this book. He said to that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit and that they were to go and make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem, and then going to Judea, and then to Samaria, right? And then where else? To the ends of the earth. And think about what this Ethiopian man would have done after he had had this encounter with Philip, after he had trusted with Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. He would have gone back to Ethiopia, back into the household of Candace, the queen. And I think that he would have started to share this truth of Jesus Christ with other people and started that process of spreading the gospel into the remotest parts of the earth, that expansion that is happening. So you see that God is carrying out his plan in this book through the ministry of Philip and other people like him. So picking up in verse 36, you see that the ministry continued through baptism and then also with further ministry for Philip. It says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, Water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which is another name for the city Ashdod. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he saw an opportunity to get baptized. The Ethiopian man did. And he said, why not? Could I do this right now? And Philip said, well, yes, of course. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can do this. And what we see from this is we understand that this Ethiopian man was already saved before he was baptized. We understand that baptism isn't a part of salvation. It's not a required thing in order to be saved. But it is important for us to do as Christians. Baptism really is an outward recognition of what God has done in our inward life. That we go into the water and we identify with him going into the ground because he had died. And then we come up out of the water because we identify with the fact that Jesus is alive and we are now alive in Christ. And we do this as a public declaration to the people around us that this is what we believe. Now, in this story, I had always imagined that it was just the Ethiopian man and Philip on this road, but with the important position that he would have had a group of people who were traveling along with him. He maybe didn't have a congregation, right, to get baptized in front of, but there were probably a number of people who were traveling along with him, and think of the effect that this would have had on these people. There was a possibility that not just the Ethiopian eunuch, but also some of the others who had been traveling with him could have gone back to where they lived and started the work of spreading the gospel into the farthest reaches of the earth. Now, something happens here that really baffles us in verses 39 and 40. Now, I don't know, maybe you might be used to this sort of thing, this sort of idea, if you're fans of Star Trek, right? Philip is basically transported by the Holy Spirit from this place where he was baptizing the Ethiopian man. He is transported to another city that is a distance away. And I always used to dream of being able, as I was watching Star Trek, you know, William Shatner playing Captain Kirk, I would always imagine how amazing it would be if we could just transport ourselves from one place to another. And this is just an amazing thing that God does. Because according to God's will, the Holy Spirit snatched Philip away and he found himself in the city of Ashdod. Now, it's really interesting. We don't hear anything more of the Ethiopian official except that he went on his way rejoicing. He went back home and he was rejoicing about what had taken place. But what did Philip do when he found himself at Ashdod? He began to go from city to city to city, continuing on in the ministry that God had given him as an evangelist, teaching the people about Jesus any chance that he had. So he continued on in this ministry until he got to the city of Caesarea. And you find out later on in the book of Acts that he may have actually just settled down in Caesarea. And he had a family there. And he continued to do ministry. But as we finish this passage of scripture, there's really a couple of questions that we need to ask in application. And the first one is, are we prepared to be obedient when God calls us? Are we really prepared? Have we made that preparation in our hearts to say, yes, God, I will fully obey whatever it is that you want me to do? Have we made that preparation to follow God in our hearts? And then a second question is, are we willing to set aside the fears that we have and to teach this absolutely important message of the news of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to set aside our own fears about the part that we play in it? And are we also willing to give God the credit for preparing the hearts of the people that he wants us to talk to? Philip here, he's a great example, yes, but what God wants us to do is he wants us to be obedient, and he wants us to fulfill the call that he has given us in this life. And again, whether we think that we are given the gift of evangelism or not, we are still called to share the gospel message with those that God puts in our path. That God says to us, I would like for you to share the gospel with this person. I would like for you to have a part in making this person a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. And are you ready for that? Are you ready for it? And that's the question that we need to end with today, is to really do an examination of our own hearts and to say, am I prepared to do what God is calling me to do? Because he has prepared the way for this ministry to happen.